Let's discuss 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He makes this comparison, and we're getting ready to teach through chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And you know, I know we could just move right into it, but I kind of want to capture Peter, who's writing, say, around 64 A.D., capture kind of everything that's circling around him, including his Old Testament knowledge, his New Testament experience in the church and with Jesus' teaching. And remember that Peter has heard Paul talk about false teachers will come. He's heard Jesus talk in the future tense, and we're talking future tense here, that false teachers will arise. Jesus warned them. Paul's going to say it in Acts a couple of times. And in the book of Jude, Jude himself is going to say, well, let's go ahead and, as we begin this, go to the book of Jude, Jude. And when you look in Jude, we'll say verse 17, and this is important because it kind of helps explain in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, when Peter says, in the future tense, there will be false teachers among you. And he says it in the future tense, but yet he's already going to address in chapter 2 the false teachers that are already teaching the people, the false teachers that are already eating with them during their church service meals. There's already false teachers sinning and misleading people. So why is he using, in the future you will have false teachers? And then he goes on and talks about all the false teachers that they already have. Well, Jude does the exact same thing. Jude, verse 17. He says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Then he goes on and says, they said to you, quote, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So that was, the apostles taught this. The apostles, according to Jude, who was Jesus' brother, he taught, and again, he's writing sometime around 64, 65, the same time period. We don't know for sure. But he says, quote, that the apostles said, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. The apostles were pushing it off into the future. And as I kind of talked last week towards the end, by 64 A.D., those prophecies from the earlier apostolic times, say between 30 and 60 A.D., of when Paul's establishing churches and we got the book of Acts and again, I think the book of Acts is clearly a pre-70 A.D. writing. There's people that will argue they've got to push it at a later date. But I've given you reasons before why Acts seems to be, not only is it dated that time, because Luke's writing while Paul's still in prison in 62 A.D., he gives no impression of a conflict in relationship between the Jews and the Romans. And after 70 A.D., there would be a huge conflict of interest. He gives no impression that the temple was destroyed. He gives no impression that Jesus' prophecy of the temple being destroyed had already or would come true. Doesn't even mention it. Doesn't even address it. Paul's in the temple. There's a riot. He heads to Rome. I mean, it's unless you have to make it a post-70 A.D. book, the book of Acts is clearly pre-70 A.D. I think the way it's written and the internal evidence. But nonetheless, in there, in the book of Acts, and the time period between 30 and 60 A.D., the apostles were establishing the church. They were teaching. You're going to have the teaching in Ephesians. You're going to have the teaching of Romans. You're going to have the correction of the church, of the Corinthians being corrected. So it's all Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians. It's establishing and correcting the church on what Paul meant and what he said and explaining his teaching. He's got people that were following him. But now, when Peter writes in 64 A.D., 2 Peter, the train's gone off the track. There are false teachers. They're coming into the church, teaching in the church. they're taking over. And so it's different. They're no longer Paul, Peter, Jude, John. After 60 AD, they're no longer writing in a sense of trying to establish a church. They're trying to deliver the church from the false teachers. And I'll show you that over and over and over again tonight. And so Jude is writing at this time. And I think when we read here in Jude, verse 17, when we read, But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Christ foretold. And it's interesting again that he's writing the apostles. He's writing, and it pushes it up here because Peter may be dead, Paul may be dead, or he may be in prison. And now it's in Jude's hands, and he's writing back saying, they've already come and gone. Remember what the apostles said while they were still here. They told you false teachers would come. And so I believe that teaching would be taking place generally between 30 and 60 AD as they're establishing the church. And you can see this very clearly in Ephesus as Paul moves through Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem in the book of Acts. He established a church. He goes over to Macedonia, stops back in Ephesus and in outside of the city, and says, "When I leave, false teachers will arise." And then he goes away. And they're teaching that around other places. Now I'm still in Jude, verse 17 or verse 18. "They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." There's Jude quoting the apostles who in the past had foretold the future, and Jude is going to basically say, and we are in those times. We are living in those times of the false teachers. Verse 19, and we'll go back through the book of Jude eventually here, but not tonight. "These are the men who divide you, who follow their natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." So three things: they cause division because they're teaching doctrine contrary, and people have to make a choice. Are you going to follow the teaching of the apostles, or are you going to follow this new teaching? Also, besides making divisions, they follow their natural instincts. They're not following the divine viewpoint. They're following basic principles of this natural life. As if you're trying to start a business, if you're trying to meet your needs, if you're trying to raise finances, if you're trying to, whatever, incorporate something, they're following the natural instincts. So they're not following the ways of God. They're following the ways of men. And they do not have the Spirit. They're teaching, they're leading the church, but they don't have the Spirit. "But you, dear friends, in contrast to that, build yourselves up in your most holy faith," so your faith, "and pray in the Holy Spirit." So build yourselves up and pray in the Holy Spirit. "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life." In other words, you've got to fight against it. Okay, that's the book of Jude. Now we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm not going to review the end of chapter 1 other than to say he's just made a reference of saying the importance of his own experience with Jesus, that he knows Jesus coming back, and what the Scriptures say in the Old Testament, that the Messiah will come and establish a kingdom. So he's counting on his own experience with Jesus, making him an apostle, and what the Scripture says. And then he says, in contrast to the Scriptures, the prophets, remember the prophets spoke God's Word, and you have to interpret God's Word in the attitude that the prophets meant it to be interpreted. But verse 2, "But there were also," chapter 2 of 2 Peter, "but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." I want you to hang on to that. I don't think it's not a mistake. It's not an oversight. It's not a generalization, although it all could be, to say false prophets in the past and false teachers with you. Because all these verses I'm going to take you through tonight in the Old Testament are dealing with false prophets who stepped up beside the prophets of God and says, "Hey, I've also got a revelation," or "I've got a better revelation." They were receiving revelations from God. And the false prophets misled the people in the Old Testament because there's prophecy being received. And so a false prophet could stand up to it. Peter is not telling you there will be false prophets or false apostles. Now, there were going to be, but they're not the ones that are going to cause the problems. The problems are not going to come from people stepping up and saying, "I've got a new revelation from God." Okay, yes, there will be a Joseph Smith who will mislead a group of people, but they've taken them out of they're no longer even in the church. I think this is the point. The problem for the church is not that there's false religions and there's false prophets. There's Muhammad in Islam. There's Joseph Smith and the Mormons. There's David Koresh and what's going on, you know, whatever that, I mean, but that's not, there's always going to be, you know, what do they say? Stupid is as stupid does. You're a pagan. Go make pagan religions. The problem is that Peter is concerned about, as is Paul and John. We're going to see John. The problem is in the church. The church is not receiving false prophets because the church, even today, our struggle in the church is not false prophets. People stepping up and saying, oh, you may have your local church has got a local prophet who's taken on some kind of charismatic, magical mystery tour or something, but it's not going to wreak havoc in the church, maybe in some individual's lives because they, but that's another whole issue. What's causing problems in the church is when people step up, take the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic church, the church that Jesus Christ has founded, the believers, and begin to reteach it. They begin to say it a little different. They don't teach it with the, they're not claiming to be prophets, they're claiming to be teachers. Do you understand the point there? Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, again, notice right there, there will be is clearly in the future tense. There's going to be. But that's not what Peter, I mean, he means it in the future tense, but I think he's meaning it as he's talking, as we've been telling you, this is what I've been saying for 30 years, there's going to be. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and he begins to identify very clearly, and they're already there. They're eating with you. They're teaching you. They're misleading you. They're rejecting the truth. So these false, in other words, between the years of 30 and 60 AD of establishing the apostolic doctrine, and between 64, and I'm going to just write, say down here, 85 AD, well, I'll just write it up here so it matches, between 64 and 85 AD, this is when Peter writes 2 Peter. Paul writes 2 Timothy. John writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude writes. They're not teaching the church. They're not establishing the church. After 64 AD, what they are doing is telling the church, stop following false teachers. As Paul is going to say in 2 Timothy, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. I started the church. I gave them the apostolic doctrine. Here's what we believe. I go across the sea, someone else comes in, takes over, and they misteach it. It's like, and they've all left my doctrine. And they left the doctrine. So he's not worried about the pagans. They're here during these years are arguing for the church. Now, there's nothing better than this right here. And I'm going to go to 3 John right now. There's no better place to see this, that the false teachers are there in these years, 64 to 85 AD. And at this, I mean, you can't hear this clear enough. Is it's not going to take place after the apostles have died. There are people that are going to step up in the apostles' faces and take over their churches with, well, just look at this. In the book of, and you know, the book of 3 John, there's three guys here we're going to talk about. There's Gaius, G-I-A-U-S, who is going to be the one, he's a member of the church that John is writing to. And he's going to be, in a sense, receiving this letter. And he's kind of caught between a hard spot and a rock because he's following the apostolic doctrine, but he's in a church that has been taken over by a man by the name of Diotrephes, if you can say it that way. And you can't really read it down here. Diotrephes, he's coming up. Diotrephes, there it is. And he is, in a sense, the president of the board. He's the pastor. He's the local apostle. He's the self-proclaimed prophet. He's someone who's taken over the local congregation. Now, are we talking about a home church of you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 people? Maybe. Are we talking about a larger church of an entire city? It's not made clear here. Either one could be the case. We are going to see in different verses, like when Paul writes, that these false teachers come into homes, which probably refer to home churches, and take over weak-willed women, women who really haven't learned anything and are taking them astray. So this Diotrephes may have done something like that. So Gaius is in the church that Diotrephes has taken over. And John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who walked with Jesus, who wrote the gospel, has got his own disciples. I mean, he's training men just like Jesus trained men. John is training men just like Jesus trained men. Paul trained men. And we can see him sending these men out, them coming back, giving them reports, sending them with letters, following up on, you know, they're not just prophets wandering around. They're teachers establishing churches and following up with it. And so John is going to send a man named Demetrius. Demetrius, and again, I'm not even writing it very good there, but Demetrius has been sent by John to Diotrephes' church. And Diotrephes has already told his congregation, John and his school of thought and his disciples are full of false teaching. They don't get it. They don't understand the big picture. And what are they attacking? We can maybe see a few things here. But in Peter's book of 2 Peter, what Peter is defending is the second coming of Christ. And probably what, again, I'm going to make this statement, and I have to have a lot more proof than just throwing it out like this. But probably what is being attacked is going to be Jesus' person, of Jesus coming in the flesh, the Son of God. Jesus' second coming, that He's going to come back and establish a kingdom. That Jesus literally came out of a grave and ascended into heaven. All these things, and you can see them today even in modern churches, in Protestant churches, are suppressed. Now, Jesus is Savior. That's good news. He wants to help everybody. We all are new creatures in Christ. We all have a second chance. That's all good news. But you understand, I mean, they leave off the meat of the whole thing. We talk about redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things. Well, anyway, I'm going to read this letter now, and you can hear Diotrephes' rebellion against something that's going to be important here. The word I'm going to use is the word authority. Because later on in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about these men reject authority. And it's like the concept of that authority, I think, is more than just the police officer or somebody who calls himself a bishop and establishes a little group, or a pastor who establishes a church, says, I'm the authority of this church. And you ever been around those people that are the pastor and they're the bishop, I'm in charge of this and you need to submit to me. It's kind of like, that's not. We need to work together. There's leadership, there's hierarchy. But the authority that they're having trouble with is the authority of the revelation of the apostles, or what we would say, the Word of God. In 2 Peter 2, it says, these men reject authority. In other words, it'd be like me having a Bible study. I think I've got this. There's some things I do good, there's some things I do bad. But I think I've got this nailed down. I have submitted myself to the authority. Right here. This is the authority. Well, he's in rebellion. He hasn't submitted to the local pastors. It's like, no. Have the local pastors submitted to the authority that I've submitted to. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, this is what we're talking about. And I think in this case right here, when Paul, Peter, Jude, they talk about these men are rebellious towards authority, it's not rebellious towards, you know, some hierarchy. They're out created. It'd be like me having a Bible study or starting a church service, better yet, a religion, and meeting in a basement in some dentist office somewhere and starting to teach my own ideas about God. It's like, well, what about what the Word of God says? Yes, but I've got a better idea. Now we've got rebellion against authority. I'm going to establish my ideas as supreme over the revealed Word. I am merely a Bible teacher explaining or teaching and bringing light to what is said in the authorized Word of God. This is the authority. And so here we go. You've got to understand then that John is the apostle who wrote the book of John. He's written 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He is one of the writers of the authority we place ourselves under. But Diotrephes has rejected that authority. And what is he teaching now? What is he doing in his local church? Where is he getting his authority from? Where is he getting his teaching from? Well, let's just read this letter. The elder, and I think John chapter 1, 3 John verse 1, the elder, that's John. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And again, a lot of this is going to be about the truth, because that's the Word of God, the authority. And Gaius is the member of this church that's gone off track. dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you may that it all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now, if you're in the charismatic prosperity movement, that's the only verse you ever read right there, and you're done, you check out, that's the only verse you need, right? Well, let's move on. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Now, what brothers? These brothers, again, I'm adding this into the text. These brothers aren't just other Christians probably that came by, although it could be. These are probably teachers that John has sent out. They've been trained by John. Again, this is 85 AD. This is 55 years after the resurrection. So this is 58 years after John had met Jesus. So it's almost six decades later, John is training men, and he's trained many of them. We know several of them by name. We've got some of their writings. They've gone out and they've come back, and these brothers or his students, his sent out teachers, have brought back a report. Brothers, come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth. Notice, again, the mention of the truth again. I love you in the truth. I was filled with joy when the brothers return and says, hey, Gaius is still holding to. Gaius hasn't deserted us. He's still holding to the truth. 60 years after Jesus' resurrection, he still believes Jesus came out of the grave. He still believes Jesus is coming back. He still believes Jesus was the Word of God in flesh, like you say in John chapter 1, they would tell John. And how you continue to walk in the truth. You not only believe it, you're walking it out. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And again, as a parent, as a teacher, there's no greater joy to find out that the information you've provided somebody, that they've embraced it, they're using it, and they're going on with it. He says, this is great, this is good news. Now, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. Now, what brothers? It's not a homeless ministry. It's not feeding the poor. It's not, you know, ringing a bell outside of Doll's grocery store on Christmas, during the Christmas season, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things. What is he doing for the brothers? Who are the brothers? They're not the destitute. They're not the poor. They're not the average believer. They're the men that John is saying, okay, here's a letter. Here's a bag of lunch. It'll take you about 10 days to get there. Stay there a few days, move on to this place, and come back, and I'll see you in about 2 months, and tell me, I'm anxious for you back, and tell me how things are going. Dear friend, he tells Gaius, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Now we get into that hospitality thing in the early church. John is sending these out, these teachers out, and they're coming to Gaius' house, knocking on his door, saying, hello, I've just come from John. I was over in Asia Minor for a while. I was over down in Jerusalem for a while, and now he sent me over here. You don't know me, but here's my letter. This is the letter from John. And what does Gaius do? Welcome. You're from John. Come on in. You've been approved by John. Wouldn't you like to have the stamp of John's ordination on your resume? I've studied with John, I've been sent out by John, I've traveled with John, and John approves my message. And my message is in agreement with John's. And so anyway, these brothers come, and Gaius receives them, even though they're strangers. Come on in, we're brothers, we're all working together and proclaiming the truth. They have told the church about your love. Again, they've returned, and now John must be in Ephesus. That would be the likely place that John is writing these letters from. He is in the Ephesian church after Timothy was the pastor. John moved up after the fall of Jerusalem. Because remember, after 64 AD, Paul is going to write 2 Timothy around 67 AD. And Timothy is the pastor. He's eventually going to be martyred. He may have moved out. But in 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed and John fled before the invasion. And he ends up in Ephesus. So right between Paul's death, 2 Timothy, and 70 AD, John the Apostle is in Ephesus. And that's where he's going to probably write John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he's going to be arrested in 96 AD and sent to the Isle of Patmos, which is right off the coast of Ephesus. So it all comes together. He's going to have about between 70, 80, he's going to have about 15 years of good ministry there in Ephesus to the Asian churches. And these brothers, so he's in the church of Ephesus, and so he says, these brothers have returned, in verse 6, they have returned and have told the church of Ephesus, I'm assuming, about your love. meaning this church over here, wherever it's at, they've accepted our teaching and they're still holding to it, sometime between 70 and 90 AD, per se. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a matter worthy of God. In other words, I've sent them to you, that you've received them. They've come back and told us about your love and how you're supporting them. You'll do well when I send you these brothers to hear their message, to accept their teaching, to promote their teaching, and then send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, which means give them some food, give them some traveling cash, help them get, if you need to buy them, rent them a taxi, rent them a car, get them to their next location so we can be efficient with it. I'm not asking you for an offering. I'm just asking you to help move the message down the road somewhere to the next city and send them off in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. The reason they went out was for the sake of the name of God, the name of Jesus, the name of the word that we are proclaiming. Notice again, there, John and Paul, and even Jesus, do not see the teaching of the word as simply teaching doctrine. It's the teaching, the proclamation of the truth, the establishing of doctrine is the name of God. He is the word. And understanding this truth causes the image of Christ before me. Now we're into 1 Peter. It is for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans, meaning we're the ones supporting this. We're not getting any government help. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for, again, the word, for the truth. It all comes together. Verse 9. I wrote to your church, wherever this is at, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Again, I mean, can you imagine? He says, we're writing to you because I wrote to the church first. Now, here's John. They call it going against authority. He's going against authority. He went to the pastor. The pastor says, we want nothing to do with it. So John says, well, then I'll go somewhere else. So now he's writing to one of the members of the church. He says, we wrote to the church first, but Diotrephes, who wants to be first, will have nothing to do with us. He doesn't want my teaching. Now, I can see someone rejecting my teaching, right? I mean, I'm just a guy trying to teach the Word of God. But to reject John's teaching? I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the book of Acts, the book of Galatians, they repeatedly, Paul, Peter, they all addressed John. They all knew John. I mean, John was there. So verse 10. And he says, they'll have nothing to do with us. He says, so if I come, and remember, he's an older man now. He's 80-some years old. If I come, I mean, I'm just reading old age into it. I will call attention to what he's doing. He says, if I come, if I get it, he's not promising. Sometimes Paul would promise, I will be there and I'll fix this. Like in Corinthians, when we read Corinthians, Paul says, when I come, I will. He says, I hope I can come with a gentle spirit and not with a whip, because when I come, I'm going to fix stuff, unless you can fix it first. John is saying the same thing, but it's, you know, the translation comes across. So if I come, I mean, I can't guarantee I'm going to make it. I will call attention to what he's doing. What's he saying? When I come, I will kick the door in the church, and I'll come in, and I'll tell you what's going on here. This man is misleading you. And here's what he says. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not only rejecting their teaching, but gossiping, saying bad things, starting rumors about John to bring down his ministry. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. So now when I send my teachers out, he won't give them food. He won't give them a place to stay. He won't let them deliver the letter. He won't let them read my letter publicly. He won't let them teach. He won't let them in the church. And they get no support. They get no support from the pagans. They get no support from the church. He says, so Gaius, I hope you can help us. Is that not interesting? He says, the government's not helping us. The local church is not helping us. Gaius, can you help us? He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So in other words, Gaius, watch your back. You're in the church. If he finds out you're helping us, he's going to call attention to it. He's going to put you out of the church, and he won't let you be involved. Dear friend, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In other words, okay, you want me to go kick the door in? No. The Son of Thunder here. No, I don't want lightning from heaven. We're not going to burn the place down. Just don't return evil for evil. You keep doing good. I'll take care of this. Do not imitate what is evil, but do what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. You are from God. You do good. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. The way Demetrius or Diotrephes is behaving indicates he has not got a clue. He's never seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Now again, who's Demetrius? He just all of a sudden, verse 12, Demetrius pops up, and I've already introduced him in when I started this. But who's Demetrius? He's the guy carrying this letter. Okay? This letter mainly is about Demetrius. This is one of the brothers. This is the next brother that's been sent to Gaius, hoping to get into the church. Demetrius is spoken well by everyone. Timothy would have had letters like this from Paul. Paul would have had letters like this from Barnabas. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. So not only by everyone, but the truth. Again, notice how many times the word truth is being used here. We also speak well of him. So everyone from the churches he's gone to, they speak well of his ministry. The truth itself that he's ministering speaks well of him. And we also, who have trained him and sent him out, we recommend him. And you know that our testimony is true. We're not going to send you some half-baked teacher. We're going to send someone who is solid in doctrine. And you know we're going to send you someone good. Verse 13, I have much to write to you, don't you know? I mean, he's 12 verses, and it's like I got a stack of letters. I got a bunch of brothers here that have to be sent out with reference letters. So I've got a lot of work to get done here yet today. So I've got a lot more to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Now, wouldn't that be an honor to receive a letter, guys, to receive a letter from the Apostle John? It says, I know you're doing a good thing. You're walking in the truth. You're following the truth. Here's a letter. Accept Demetrius and listen. I want to talk to you soon, face to face. Peace to you. The friends here at the church in Ephesus send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And again, he doesn't listen like Paul does at the end of Romans, but there are still friends in the church of Gaius. And again, is that interesting or what? I mean, I find that just that the contrast there of going on. Now, that's 3 John. Let's go back to 2 John. To the chosen, the elder, verse 2 John verse 1, the elder, to the chosen lady, again, that seems to be a personification of the church, the lady is the church, and her children, those are the believers in the local body. Again, that's debatable, I'm not teaching this book, I'm just going to interpret it and move on. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. I love the church in the truth, and the children that are in the church, I love them, John says. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. If they know the truth, they love you too, because we're working for the same goal. We're working for the sake of the name. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. That's encouraging. We may understand a little bit of the truth now, but as we continue to grow and in eternity, we're going to begin to realize we are very excited that we are in the truth, that we are in the name. Verse 3, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Again, notice truth and love again. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children, again, notice the word some, not all of them, some of your children in your church, the local lady, walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, the congregation, the church, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. In other words, there's nothing new happening here. It's like, we've got it. We've got nothing new. I'm not writing you some new revelation, some new command, some new teaching. A new command, but one we have had from the beginning. The beginning of what? Again, in context here, not the beginning of time, but the beginning of the church, the beginning of the apostolic age, the command that Jesus began with. But we, from the one from the beginning, I ask that we love one another, and this is love. What is love? That we walk in obedience to his commands. In other words, you know the truth, and then you obey the truth. That is love. as you have heard from the beginning of what? The beginning of the apostolic ministry, his command is that you walk in love. Verse 7, here's the part I'm getting at. Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now again, who are these deceivers? These are not pagans. These are not idol worshipers. These are not Muslims. These deceivers have gone out into the world. They've gone out into the ministry, and their message includes this, that Jesus, denying that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is, again, you judge this. This is not a letter to some church warning them that the Roman imperial court does not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Really? Do you think John and Paul and Peter are writing letters telling people that the Roman Senate doesn't accept Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh? They don't believe he's the Son of God? They don't even have a clue. He's not worried about the pagans and what they think. What's he worried about? Who were the deceivers? The Roman Senate is not a deceiver. The pagan world is not a deceiver. They are the deceived. The deceivers are those who are going into the church. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, what we have here is one of first of three things. We've got one right here. This is Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And two, he's being replaced by a teaching that is the teaching of the antichrist, which would also mean that Jesus himself is not the Christ. So, Jesus did not come in the flesh. Jesus is not the Christ. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. In other words, they're not talking salvation. We don't work for salvation. What does he work for? They were saved by grace. They are brought into the body. The Spirit came. It was a free gift. Drink from the water of life. They came into the body of Christ, and now the progress has begun. They started learning, studying, learning, walking the truth, applying it to life. They started maturing in Christ. Now they've worked for this. And now here comes bad teaching. He says, watch out, dear lady. There's many who are in you that are still walking the truth. If you let this false teaching, the deceivers are coming out in, and if you embrace it, that Jesus really isn't the Son of God, he really is not the Christ, he really didn't come in the flesh, it was some kind of a phantom, he was just a prophet, he was just a good teacher. He had an idea that we should all just, whatever. You're going to destroy what you've worked for. You're going to start to regress spiritually. And this is my doctrine here. I don't think you can lose your salvation, but I think you can regress in your spiritual growth. I think Hebrews is about that. I might be wrong. Either Hebrews is about regressing in your spiritual growth and losing your salvation, as would 2 Peter be, regressing in your growth and losing your salvation. Or it's about the fact that you are saved, you are a believer, you are in Christ, you have progressed, but now that you've got bad teaching or you've taken your eye off the ball, you're going to regress back into the state of an infant and you've lost your spiritual maturity, which means you're going to lose your rewards. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Continue growing in the grace. That's what Paul Peter was saying. Anyone, verse 9, what is being said in verse 9? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What does that say? Anyone who runs ahead. I know this is what the Bible says, but people aren't interested in this and they run ahead. They get ahead of the apostles. They get ahead of the Word of God. They're out front teaching their own thing. It's like if you're out in front of the Bible, if you're out in front creating your own doctrine, in other words, if you are rebelling against the authority and establishing your own ideas as authority, right here, if anyone, it says right here, verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If you're out there teaching your own thing, you don't have God. You've got something, but it's not God. It's not the truth. And if you've got people following you, they're losing their spiritual maturity. They're losing their spiritual development. They're losing their rewards. You're destroying people's spiritual life. Yes, but look at the size of the crowd. That's not the point. Are you under the authority of the Word of God? Or are you out front drawing people in so they're interested? And he's telling the church, look out, there are deceivers coming to you. So 2 John is written to a church saying, I'm glad you're in the truth. It's good to see your people are walking the truth. But look out, there are people coming that are no longer in the truth. They are the deceivers. They're denying who Jesus Christ is. They're changing the apostolic doctrine, and they're undermining people's faith. They are the deceivers. If you get caught up in this, you're going to destroy everything you've been working for. It's not the apostolic doctrine. Verse 9 again, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And this is the third thing right here. Now you're into a trinity of some sort. Because, I mean, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit. But now you have both the Father and the Son. He's embracing the concept of Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Now, is that not interesting? 3 John is about Diotrephes, who will not accept John's teachers. Well, John is playing it right back here. Says, if someone comes in and he's got some new revelation, or he's moving on and he's running ahead of Scripture, he's very popular. Everyone says he's a great teacher. He'll get a crowd. It'll be a great service. He says, yeah, if they're coming in with this kind of teaching, have nothing to do with them. Don't support that kind of teaching. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? That Jesus came in the flesh, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus and the Father are one, they are together. If they've changed this, they are no longer Christian. Don't accept them. Let's read this. Let John speak. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house, which means do not bring him. It could mean bring him into your church, because you have house churches, or it means do not give him a place to stay, do not give him a meal, do not, the pagans won't support him, and you don't support him, he'll go away. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. If you are supporting this kind of ministry, you're supporting an antichrist type ministry. I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Again, that's like Paul writing, we may share spiritual gifts and we may grow. The children of your chosen sister send their greeting. The children of your children, that would be the believers of your chosen sister, that would be the Ephesian church, send their greetings. It's a letter from Paul or John in the Ephesian church to another church who has not bought into the lie that Diotrephes has. So Diotrephes is a leader of a church that has fallen and has kicked out the apostolic doctrine. 2 John is a letter to a church that is still holding fast, but there's false teachers trying to get in. He's warning them, don't let them in. Interesting, I think. Okay, we looked at Jude, and Jude is very similar to 2 Peter, and we're going to go there next when we get done with 2 Peter. Last week, I think we went through some things in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I think I referred to a few things there. I do want to go to 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy real quickly. I forget. Did we read stuff in 2 Timothy last week? Do you remember? Okay. A good teacher would know. I'm not going to blame the student. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, yes, we did. I remember reading this now. I'm going to read verse 15 of chapter 2 Timothy, because all this is coming from the same time period. It's the, if I can call it, it's after the churches have been established and they're trying to not lose the churches. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul's, interestingly, we just read 2 and 3 John. He is the apostle who's residing in Ephesus after 70 AD, most likely serving as some kind of head pastor of the church. There's probably many pastors under him. And he's sending many people out. Now we're going to go back to 67 AD. And this is Paul writing from Rome, Roman prison, where he's going to be beheaded, sending a letter to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, which is Timothy at this time. Now, it's interesting just to throw this out there. It is possible, even likely, that when John fled Jerusalem before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and went up to Ephesus, he fled to whose church? Timothy's church. Remember Timothy? He's kind of timid. He got kind of kicked around over in Corinth. And now you've got sitting in your congregation on Sunday morning the Apostle John. It's kind of like, I know you've all talked to people or you've led some kind of a group or taught somewhere. If John came in and sat down, would that not intimidate you? I mean, poor little Timothy. You know, not little Timothy. He's a man too. And he's been trained by Paul. But nonetheless, this is before John gets there. Within a few months, this letter is going to come to Timothy in Ephesus a few months before John arrives to join the church. Anyway, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 14. Keep reminding of these things. And those are the things the doctrine. If you see in verse 11, 12, 13, those are some major doctrines there that we won't go into. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now, that doesn't mean avoid teaching. It means quarreling about words that get you off track. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. In other words, it is about the word. It's not about quarreling about side issues. And again, ashamed, meaning that you're confident. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. That is what we're dealing with in 2 Peter chapter 2. Bad doctrine results in ungodly behavior. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Bad teaching will spread like gangrene, eating away the body. Thus we see happening in 2 and 3 John. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth, the apostolic doctrine. And this is how they've wandered. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. I know we talked about this last week. That resurrection is not Jesus' resurrection because that had already taken place. This is the eschatological resurrection. Now, they did not believe that they were living in the kingdom. They were I'm telling you what they believed. You need to study this and get more research on it. I'm just going to tell you what I think they're talking about. They think the resurrection has already taken place. What they are doing is they're shoving all this doctrine into one package. When you accept Jesus Christ, the Corinthians had problems with this. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, we are born again. That's not the resurrection. That is us being born again into the body of Christ. There is a point where we will be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected. That there is a future kingdom that we will be resurrected into. We are awaiting that day for the resurrection. At the resurrection, we will leave this age behind. The things of this age will no longer be of value. It will be that new. Do not store up your treasures on earth, but store them up in heaven or in the new age. The age to come. The age where Jesus' kingdom will reign. That is the age we're shooting for. And so for us, that's a huge statement. Because for us, we can leave behind possessions. We can leave behind things we value here, knowing there's a greater day coming. We can prioritize things by the divine viewpoint. As more we mature, we can evaluate our lives here and know what's important and what is not important because we know there's a greater kingdom coming after the resurrection. But friends, if you teach the resurrection has already happened, now all of a sudden you are in the kingdom age. Priorities get confused, and you're going to have problems like you have in the Corinthian church, or you're going to end up with immoral behavior because this is the age. Get all that you can now. Now I'm going to read this again. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their teaching will spread like gangrene and destroy the body of Christ, the church. What are they teaching? Well, they have wandered away from the truth, the apostolic doctrine. What area have they wandered away in? They say the resurrection has already taken place. Again, we're not talking Jesus' resurrection. We're talking the eschatological resurrection. And they destroy the faith of some. In other words, some people hear this. Their Christian faith dissipates, evaporates. Their faith is destroyed. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." In other words, when you're teaching to a congregation, say you've got 10,000 people you're teaching to, and they all appear to be Christians. Now, this is where we would switch to, if I didn't already burn up the night, we'd go to Deuteronomy 13. They're all the congregation. They're all the congregation of the saints. But you bring a false teacher in, some of them are going to follow the false teacher, which means what? They really didn't get it. They really didn't get it. John is going to say, in 1 John, he says, they went out from us, but they did not remain with us, which means they never were with us. You understand what I just said? John is going to send out some teachers in 1 John. He says, indeed, we sent these guys out, but once they got out there, they started changing the doctrine. They didn't stay under the authority. They found their own voice. They found their own authority. And the very fact that we sent them out under the authority of the Word of God, but they did not remain under the authority of the Word of God, means they were never under the authority of the Word of God. They were just playing the game to get a job, to play promotion. They didn't understand what they were into. Being on your own is a test. A false prophet is a test. And right here, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, don't worry about this. Verse 19, nevertheless, even though they're teaching bad doctrine and they're going to destroy the faith of some, the faith that's being destroyed is most likely the faith of those who never had faith in the first place. Because nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, quote, the Lord knows those who are His. And, quote, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And if you confess the name of the Lord and do not turn away from wickedness, or you confess the name of the Lord and you can't navigate your way through false teaching, you never really confess the name. You confess an ideology that you like. I hope this is true. I want this to be true. I hope I get to go to heaven if all I got to do is come out here and pray. But you never really knew the truth. You never really met the name. Because when you meet the name, you meet the truth, it will transform you. If you just wanted a free ticket to heaven because this is where the party bus is going next, yeah, you never had it. There's some teaching going on. That's 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. You can see all of this right here. Mark this, there'll be terrible times, last days, talking about this. I'm looking for something here that else I wanted to point out. Verse 13. Let me read verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You say, okay, I'm committed to this. I'm going to be transformed. You will be persecuted. That's what 1 Peter's about. It's going to be a struggle. To be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, in time, you will struggle. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's two tracks people are going to get in there. And we're talking about in the church. We're not talking about the world. Paul is worried about the church right here. In the church, there are people that are going to hold the truth, and they're going to struggle and be persecuted as they are conformed in the image of Christ because it's going the wrong way. Meanwhile, right beside them are going to be evil men and imposters. And this would be men that are faking it. And they will go from bad to worse. They're going to be going this direction in their lives. They'll be deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you've learned it, which is the apostolic doctrine of the Scriptures. I am going to quit right there. I'll take some questions if you have any. I wanted to go through these verses right here because, and I kind of did this backwards. I was going to talk about the false prophets of the Old Testament that Jeremiah and Isaiah dealt with, Ezekiel, the kings had to deal with, because they were receiving revelation from God and they had to decide which way to go. Moses warned they were coming. And Peter says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, you guys are going to face false teachers. And indeed, by 64, 65 AD, the false teachers were sweeping through the church all the way up until, you know, the time of John in 85 and up to 95 AD and continuing after. So our struggle today is with false teachers. Of course, there's false prophets, but that's really not an issue. Because if you're a prophet, it's like, what are you prophesying? Are you giving us new revelation? If you're giving us new revelation, it's not even an issue. You're done. You're out. You're not true. The issue for us is going to be those who stand up and explain the word that reveals the name. And so that's the real issue, is that. So I was going to try to make the comparison and I'll end with this, I hope. In here you can see the false prophets, because Peter says, just as the false prophets were, so the false teachers will be. And then he begins to describe the false teachers. The false teachers' values, directions, goals match the false prophets. They're false teachers twisting the doctrine. These guys are false prophets giving bad doctrine. But their goal was the same. Popularity, prosperity, good things to fit into this world. The true prophets, like the true teachers, are going to be contrary and growing towards Christ. And the key, I think, comes at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, when it says, like, they were driven along by the Spirit. They threw off their anchors and let the Spirit carry them where they will. So I'll go through those Old Testament verses next week, I guess. Any comments, thoughts, questions? It'd look really good on the video right now if someone said something. Because I told Tony, it would be great. It says, if no one shows up tonight, that's going to be better than one person. Because if no one shows up, there's no witnesses. I can just talk and talk and then think, wow. But if one person shows up, there's a witness. There wasn't anybody there but me, you know. So, anyway, okay, no questions, no comments.